I trust it's apparent to you by now that there are really basically at least two ways to judge the length of a sermon or a Sunday school lesson or a PTA meeting. One is to have a plan to end it all, maybe a disappearing pulpit that lowers the hapless orator into the basement at a prescribed hour, or a spaceship that comes at the appointed time, turning loose tiny little Martians who grab unsuspecting, long-winded heroes and whisk them away into the ozone. That way, at least you know by your clock when the end is in sight. But there's another way. That way is to listen carefully. That, of course, is what we try to avoid. But to listen carefully until we hear the words, and in conclusion. At graduation ceremonies, political conventions, it's even more apparent. These words, in conclusion, usually mean that he or she is just about halfway finished. You say, why do they do that so early in the program? Well, speakers know that as long as the end is in sight, at least some of their listeners, through sheer guilt, if nothing else, will try to listen to the finish, the way some people read the last chapter of a book so they can say that they read it. So upon the careful insertion of, and in conclusion, at least some of the drifting crowd awakens from their peaceful slumber, stir their sleeping limbs, and begin to think seriously about life after church or life after speech or whatever. The speaker's fourth point, which inevitably will be followed by a poem, is tolerable, you see, when visions of hamburger steak, onions, carrots, and tossed salad are not such a distant dream. Now that I've lost you completely to thoughts of lunch, I would like to tell you that the title of today's lesson is Almost in Conclusion. It's the next to last lesson on this what must seem to you to be interminable series on the subject of the will of God. Now, what that means for you is two things. If you can hold on just a little longer, it'll all be over. And secondly, knowing you're near the end, you can perk up and pay attention. We will, in these last two lessons, today and next Sunday, Lord willing, be drawing some final conclusions, giving what I hope are some practical suggestions, and reviewing a few basic principles that I pray we can use to help make wise decisions in the future. For this morning, our outline, the title, Almost in Conclusion, Part 1, Absolutely Engraved, Part 2, Both Sides of the Coin, and Part 3, The Bottom Line. Are you ready? You're not. Neither am I, but I think we need to go on. And in conclusion, I would like us to look today at three basic issues concerning the will of God that perhaps are some of the more important things to remember when we try to make it work. The first has to do with the raw materials we give God to work with. Now, I trust you recall that we've already determined throughout this series that all of understanding the will of God hangs on understanding the absolutes of Scripture. Those things God has said to the believer that will not change. We've also determined that each absolute demonstrates a different portion of the nature or character of God, and that each absolute spawns dozens of principles in Scripture which God has given us to use to make, as the writer of Proverbs promised, the right decision every term. Now the problem, as I have found it at least, lies in the practical implementation of the truth. When decision time comes around or crisis stares us in the face, we usually go blank when we try to think of what absolutes apply. So we scurry for a concordance or a topical Bible or some kind of reference material. But what do we look for? I mean, let's say we're going to make a decision about buying a new house. Mary wants it, the kids hate it, the bank will finance it, our budget won't. So the family gets together in the living room, gets out the family Bible, blows off the dust, and begins to look in the concordance for real estate. They find real and they find estate, but neither seems to say much. If only we had some place to start, Dad moans, if there was just a string we could pull that would lead us through the Bible systematically when we need to make a decision. Well, I believe there is, but I think it requires something of us. Therefore, most of us will probably dismiss it as a non-workable idea. Now, how many of you know what a non-workable idea is? A non-workable idea is an idea that means it won't work unless we do. So we usually dismiss it. The idea I would like to lay before you this morning is called simply the thread. Now, a thread is a series of scriptures that you lay on your heart through memory in a certain specific sequence. Each passage or each verse has a word or a thought in it that automatically triggers in your mind something about the verse to follow. And each builds on the one before it until you have a scriptural package that surfaces when you need to know the will of God about a given subject. So when a crisis comes and you need to know God's mind, a key word in one of those verses will come to your mind, and your heart will actually begin to flow with a whole ocean of God's word pertaining to one subject. Now let's assume that you're undergoing a lot of testing, besides having to listen to this, other tests in your life, and you want to know God's heart about how to respond. Here's a thread called testing and resting. Now, this thread begins with a question, and then it answers with an absolute, and that's a good way to begin. The question is asked in Jeremiah 12:5, "If thou hast run with the footmen, and they have wearied thee," the everyday things of life, "how canst thou contend with horses when the big things come along? And if in the land of peace, wherein thou trustest, they wearied thee, then how wilt thou do in the swelling of the Jordan?" God answers from Isaiah 43:2, "When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. Why? For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls. There remaineth therefore a rest for the children of God. So wait upon the Lord. Be of good courage and strengthen thy heart. Wait, I say, upon the Lord. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." Then said Jesus unto them, "When ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then ye shall know that I am he, and I do nothing of myself. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing." But Paul answers from Philippians 4:13, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Therefore, John 3:30 says, "He must increase, I must decrease." The Amplified adds, "He must grow more prominent, I must grow less so." Our thread then begins with the question, "Are you weary?" from Jeremiah 12:5. And God answers from Isaiah 43:2, "You're not alone. I am is with you, even through the floods and the fires." Jesus beckons, "So come to me, and I will give you rest." Matthew 11:28. "You know there is a rest for the children of God." Hebrews 4:9. So here's what you do. Psalm 27:14. Here's what will happen. Isaiah 40:31. Here's why it'll happen, John 8:28, all of which leads us in the midst of our trials to the source, John 15:5, the strength, Philippians 4:13, and our calling, John 3:30. Now, the absolute in this thread is when you pass through trials, you are never alone. You may not feel him, you may not see him, but God not only watches you as you go through it, he goes through it with you. Immediately, your confidence ought to begin to grow. That's an absolute. God cannot change his mind. He is with you through that storm you're going through now. And he's calling to us. Listen, you can hear him. He's saying, "Don't fight the battle. Rest in the arms of the captain." The flesh answers back, "But I can do it." But God answers back, "No, even Jesus couldn't do it without the Father." And he reminded us, "We can't do it without the Son." So do we give up? No, Paul comes back and says, "In him anything is possible." And then what's the answer? He must become Lord. We must let him increase, gain control of our lives. We quietly stop fighting and let God be God. That's where that particular thread will lead you. And any verse God brings to mind in that thread ought to automatically trigger the pattern of those 10 passages and give the Holy Spirit a voice with which to speak peace to your heart in the midst of trouble. You can take any of the absolutes we've studied or find any of your own and search out God's character therein, and then begin to put those verses together and form your own thread. In this case, the aspect of God's character is His omnipresence, the thread. It is one way to systematically, for the rest of your life, begin to lay the Word of God on your heart by absolutes, tying in the principles that teach us how to obey those absolutes and threading them together in a pattern that meets our individual needs. And then whenever you need an answer, it need only come from the Word of God itself. And it can come anytime, anywhere, because that Word will be absolutely engraved in a thread upon your heart. Try it. It may help you to more naturally discern the Word of God. And we'll be giving you some more examples and some more of these that you may want to use as we go through the next few studies. This brings us to the second subject in our almost wrap-up. It would be appropriate to begin, and again, in conclusion, let's talk about both sides of the coin where the will of God is concerned. Now, let me explain. You were possibly saying, I hoped you would, or maybe you were saying, I hoped you wouldn't. But either way, about both sides of the coin, it might be apparent to you by now that in most of this series, we've been discussing Christian decision-making and how to find the will of God in situations where we've been given a choice. Choices such as changing jobs, getting married, going into business, buying a house, joining a church, committing to a ministry of service, and we have looked at how to examine those choices in the light of God's absolutes and absolutely make a scriptural decision. But in our last lesson, the last time we got together, we looked at prayer and the will of God, and we began seeing God's plan in the light of His sovereign will. We thought together last week about how we surrender to the plan of God so that He can be God and have His way in our lives. So we began seeing emerge then a whole new aspect of the will of God, that aspect that is not determined by our decisions, but rather by our response to His circumstances. This was the case with Jesus in the garden as He faced the cross. Joseph, of course, is our best example. We spoke of him last week. The will of God for Joseph was to end up in Egypt as a ruler. Now, there was no way for him to make right choices to do that. He had no idea what was in the mind of God any more than you may not have any idea what's in the mind of God for you or your children or your family in the years to come. So God, in His sovereignty, carefully arranged some most unusual circumstances that were the last thing Joseph would have contrived. He was betrayed by his brother, betrayed by his master's wife, and subject to alternating scenarios that made him a prisoner, a prisoner, and a hero again. It was an unusual but beautiful unfolding of the will of God. But in this case, it wasn't because Joseph made right choices. It was because Joseph responded properly to those unavoidable circumstances God brought into his life. Now, maybe that's where you are today. Maybe the issue in your life isn't so much whether or not God wants you to take that job, but how God wants you to respond to losing that job. The setting is different, but the answers are the same. The absolutes of Scripture are where you find your answers. But you and I must learn to discern the difference between the two sides of the coin of the will of God. We might call them the selected and elected will of God, or if that word elected scares you, we'll call it the conditional and unconditional will of God. If we were to put it in chart form, it might look like this. To really discern the will of God, you have to have kind of a two-tiered understanding of what it is God's after. The first is an overall understanding of His sovereignty and how He plans a plan for your life that even before the foundation of the world, and how all the things of life work together for your good in the fulfillment of that plan. The second tier is an understanding of the principles of biblical decision-making and the responsibility you have to make the right decision according to the absolutes of Scripture. And if you can ever come to a balance between those two, what God has planned for you and the part you play in that plan, you will begin to have a light dawn and you'll begin to see the will of God as you were supposed to see it. Let's liken our pilgrimage to a well-planned trip across the country of life. God has prepared a map for you, showing you which roads to take and which ones to stay off of. He's pointed you in a general direction, then he's given you certain places to stop and other places that are off limits. In some areas, he's given you alternate routes and left it up to you to choose. In other cases, he's drawn the line so clearly that your only choice is whether or not to obey. So within the confines of what he has mapped out, you choose and you drive. Your choices basically are twofold. Are you going to read the map and are you going to follow it? If you don't read it, you can't blame God. And if you read it and don't follow it, you can't blame God either. But even following the plan, you will occasionally be moving along, doing what you're supposed to be doing, and encounter suddenly a roadblock. You'll come upon a totally unexpected detour, something that's not on the map, and if you're not careful, you'll begin to rant and rave with anger at the one that drew the map. See, the truth is that were that detour shown on the map, you never would have gone. You like the super freeways of life, not the muddy ruts and dirty paths of the side roads. But the thing you need the most from God's perspective, maybe your ministry, maybe your opportunity to grow, maybe God's opportunity to get your attention, rests along that muddy road. So God has been leading you according to his plan, but his plan includes some tried trips you'd rather not take. Losing your job wasn't in your plan book. It was in his. That child's sickness or rebellion wasn't on your map, but God knew in advance about it, and he allowed it so you could pass through Transformation Gulch on your way to Victory City. So finding and doing the will of God involves two totally but perfectly integrated activities: the ability to respond to life's choices with the absolutes of Scripture, and the ability to respond to those uncontrollable incidents of life without getting bitter. Now, as this chart shows, in the case of your choices, the will of God will be revealed as you apply absolutes. And then, falling at the feet of a sovereign God, you stay there until you know the will of God, casting all your cares upon him, because he cares for you. In the case of life's seemingly uncontrollable incidents, though, we must realize that a holy, sovereign, omniscient God in eternity past had designed a plan for you, a plan that must be fulfilled. To accomplish that, sometimes even as we're making choices, things happen over which we have no control. They may be the result of sowing and reaping, they may not. They may not be the result of anything we've done, but in either case, the grand architect is drawn on the backdrop of eternity, your life story, and it's totally different from anyone else's. And in that life story, he's creating a life message that only you can tell. Now, you may not be sold into slavery or placed in a well or cast in a dungeon, but you might. You may not have to rest by drying brooks or exist in a widow's upper room, but you might. The key is, how will we respond to those unexpected, unexplainable, uncontrollable setbacks that God is allowing behind the scenes? What we're to do is immediately stop and surrender to his sovereignty the way Jesus did in the garden, and then actively implement 1 Thessalonians 5:18. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, remember, says, "In everything you must give thanks, for this is the will of God." And the minute you do that, your heart begins to rest, and whatever course those circumstances take, you quietly crawl up into the arms of Jesus and rest. He's called you to do that. He said, "Come unto me, I want to give you that rest." And so those verses we gave you in today's lesson to memorize are verses you can utilize when this aspect of the will of God enters your life. So the will of God, be it our decision-making or our responding to life circumstances, is exciting, it is comforting, it's encouraging, and it's transforming. But never is the will of God anything to fear, never it is anything to worry about, and never, never is it anything to flee. It should always lead to praise, and it should always lead to a heart at rest. So that brings us to the bottom line, or should I say, in conclusion. For this is really the third of 3 points in today's study. Now, whether or not the third point will be followed by another preposterously poor poem, you still don't know. You'll have to wait. But you do know that this is the final in conclusion of this lesson. So please listen. The bottom line in any study of the will of God is not coming to grips with how to discern the will of God, but with how to do it. You see, you and I are part of a sea of Christians walking this earth who, if we'd only do a fraction of what we already know to be His will, would turn the world upside down. Finding the will of God is just reading the map. If we never pack up and get on the road, all we do is live with imaginary pictures of what might have been, rather than living out the excitement of a day-to-day walk through the plan of God designed just for you. There appears in Scripture to be a threefold progression of the will of God, the finding it, the doing it, and the doing of it joyfully. And the bulk of this study, all of these weeks, has been most of all concerning itself with the first of those three stages. How do you find the will of God? How do you find what God wants you to do? How do you make the right decision? But more information without application is really not the need of the hour in which we live. And should we simply learn more about discerning God's will and remain unmoved in our responses, beloved, we will just become more accountable and thus less obedient. So it really doesn't pay to learn more about finding the will of God unless you plan to do it. The Scriptures make it plain that once you know the will of God in any area, you have no excuse. You see, the high hurdle is past you. Now it's simply a matter of you going to say yes of what God has called you to do, regardless of the consequences. And that may be where you are today in your life. If so, in conclusion, this lesson is for you. We learn to pray like the psalmist prayed in Psalm 143, verse 10. He said, "Teach me to do thy will, for you are my God." And we need to learn to respond with Jesus in John 4:34, where He said, "My meat is to do the will of Him who sent me and finish His work." You see, Jesus really only had one reason for living, to glorify the Father. He came to earth for only one reason, to do the Father's will. And until you and I reach the place where we're more interested in glorifying God than we are in pleasing ourselves, we're going to always struggle with the will of God. Always. His will is good, it's acceptable, it's perfect, but it's so much higher than the ways of man. It is thus so contrary to the ways of man that finding it and doing it will always lead to spiritual warfare, and we don't want that. Now, that's really a good definition of spiritual warfare. Spiritual warfare is Satan and God battling over the souls of men who are determining whether or not to do the will of God. That's what spiritual warfare is. God says, "Find it and do it, and leave the rest to me." Satan says, "Wait a minute. Number one, there are alternatives. Number two, did God really say that? And number three, God didn't say that." And all three of his objections are found in the garden. His tactics haven't changed. You may be saying, "Well, I know what God wants to do with my life, but it isn't what I want to do with my life. How do I reconcile that? Do I wait until I feel right about it?" Let me ask you a question. Please don't answer out loud because your boss may be here. But I'm going to ask you a question. How often do you feel like going to work in the morning? Oh, go ahead and raise your hand. How often? How many of you feel like going to work every morning? Could I see your hand? Okay. Then why do you go? I see. You made a commitment. It's the right thing to do. And it's the only way to accomplish certain objectives is feeding your family and paying the rent. Now let's translate that into the realm of the Spirit. You don't wait until you feel right about doing the will of God. You made a commitment to a holy God to do what He asked you to do. Once you know it, do it. Secondly, it's the right thing to do. It's why you were born and it's why you were reborn. And finally, it's the only way to accomplish your spiritual objectives, which are A, to grow into the likeness of Christ, B, to minister to those God has assigned to you, and C, to please the heart of God. Now, there are thousands of commands in Scripture about doing the will of God. In fact, the whole of Scripture is really one message with spoken thousands of ways. And that message is, do the will of God. Now, most of these commands do not carry with them promises of enjoyment, only promises of joy. There is a difference, you know. Enjoyment is something that brings you pleasure. Joy is a fruit of the Spirit that resides in you when you have brought God pleasure. A big difference. See, the more you do the will of God, the more His joy abounds in you. That's what John 15, 10, and 11 is all about. It says, if you keep my commandments, if you do my will, you will abide. You will continually rest in the midst of my love. Even as I have kept my Father's commandments, I always did His will, and I abide totally in His love. These things I have spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. If you've been struggling with the known will of God in your life, beloved, I'd like to urge you this moment to come to grips with the reality of what you're doing. If you know in your heart that God is calling you to do something, to a certain ministry, to the mission field, to make a certain move, to take a certain job, to be reconciled to a certain person, and you keep fighting it, hoping if you wait long enough, God will change His mind. Beloved, you're missing the great joy of the Christian life, the joy of doing the will of God. I beg you this morning, in the name of the King, to surrender to what you already know to do, and a purpose that before another sun sets in the pilgrimage of your life, you will begin the process of doing what you've already been told to do. Search your heart this morning and ask God to remind you of those clear instructions you refuse to follow. You see, studying about the will of God is not the answer. It's a beginning. And even finding the will of God is not the answer. It's just a step. Doing the will of God, beloved, is where it's at. Doing it by faith, if need be, because you may not know what lies beyond that decision any more than Abraham did when God called him to go to a country he knew not of. Now, you've got a choice. You can be Abraham, or you can be Jonah. All of us in every decision are one or the other. Jonah, you see, knew the will of God. The will of God for Jonah was to go to Nineveh and do the work of an evangelist. Jonah didn't want to go. And he didn't want to do the work of an evangelist, so he made alternate plans, and if you'll pardon the pun, a whale of a spiritual battle ensued. Now, why did God go to such lengths to get His man to do His will? Love. He so loved Jonah and he so loved the lost people of Nineveh that he revealed his will to Jonah, waited for him to go, and then when his reluctant witness went the wrong way, he lovingly brought him back to his senses and gave him another chance. But the scriptures are filled, my friend, with stories of people who kept on refusing to do what they knew God wanted them to do until their God, patient but grieved, reached down and chose another vessel to use in their place. It's a dark hour in a person's life. So you and I can be Abrahams, or we can be Jonahs. And while the power to obey comes from God, the choice to obey is always ours. And I leave you with one final thought. While you are waiting for God to reveal His will, give Him all the time He needs. He's never late. But my friend, once you know the will of God in any area of your life, don't offend God by pretending it doesn't matter if you do it or when you do it. James 4:17 says it all, and with this we close. Therefore, to one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him, it is sin. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you for making your will so plain in your word, for giving us absolutes that never fail, truths we can build a foundation on that will never crumble. But Father, we come to you this morning, many of us, so conscious of the decisions you've already made clear in our lives that we've refused to be obedient in. And we come to you this morning asking your forgiveness, asking you to call to our remembrance even now those promises we've made in days past or those times you've made your purposes and your plan for our lives clear, maybe years and years ago. And yet we've buried it under an avalanche of self-purpose and refused to honor what you want us to do. We thank you, our Father, that we don't need to be Jonahs to the end of our lives, that there's still time for us to, at this moment, take and do what you've called us to do, knowing that only then will the further progression of your will be free to flow into our lives. Take us from this place this morning, Father, with a clear sense of purpose, that for the rest of our lives we will search out clearly from your word what your will is, and then do it. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.
You've been listening to a message by Russell Kelfer, founder and director of Discipleship Tape Ministries of San Antonio, Texas. Feel free to contact us on the World Wide Web at www.dtm.org. That's dtm.org. Or you may write to us at the following address: Discipleship Tape Ministries, 10602 Moss Bank, San Antonio, Texas, and the zip is 78230. Well, thank you for listening. We pray God's richest blessing may be yours as He continues to live His life in you.